Good morning. Morning. God, you know what? You're more difficult than a crowd of kids. Good morning. Thank you. It's lovely to see so many here. I always like standing here at the beginning. It is just such a pleasure to see so many people chatting and talking to each other. So it's almost a little bit, I don't really want to break into it, but I have to, so shut up. Good morning. It's lovely to see so many of you here this morning. My name's Steve. I'm going to be leading the first part of worship and doing something with some kids out here in a little while. Gareth will be then bringing the word from God a little bit later. But I just wanted to start this morning with Psalm 100 before we stand in worship. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord. Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who makes us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So stand with me now if you're able to. Shout for joy to the Lord for all the earth. Worship him, the Lord, with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Lord, we sung in our first song of praying in the mountains, praising in the mountains. And it brought a vision of mountains and valleys. And a friend spoke to me recently about finding a smile in every single day. Lord, whether we're in the mountains, find a smile. It's easy. But Lord, when we're in the mountains and then we're in the valleys, we know you're by our side, Lord. Be with us. Help us to find a smile in every day, to worship you, Lord, because you are always there, always with us. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Notices. Steve, you're up.
Thank you. And now I am Biggleswade Baptist Church, just for one second, just assume I'm St. Andrews. Okay? Well, not... I know I'm big enough, but not as physically, anyway. Right, we've got Saints Alive on Saturday the 9th of May. There is a semi-performance, semi-musical, but it's a audience participation going on with the music group of St. Andrews. It's called Saints Alive, and it's an evening performance at 7 p.m, okay, which everyone is invited to come to. It's going to be all churches together, but they're actually looking for volunteers. Yeah. What a wonderful group. Have I told you how beautiful you all look? Have I? Anyway, we're looking for volunteers for potentially singers. So anybody from the band, but also generally who wanted to sing and be part of it. It is more the merrier, okay? So if you wish to come on, it's Saturday the 9th, the kind of rehearsal is from 2 o'clock until 5 o'clock, and then the performance is 7 o'clock. There's going to be a couple of us going to be playing in the band from this church. They don't know it yet, but they are. There is an advert on the poster on the notice board out there. There's one here, but please come and join us, okay? I will be there. Don't be square. Sorry, that's very old. Right, thank you.
Thank you. And unless I've missed anything, I don't have any more notices. Silence. Okay, now a few people have asked me about the chairs. It was a good idea when I first thought about it. But Gareth is coming to speak to us later around John 21, and he's going to be talking to us about redemption and having a second chance. So I need some children. Ideally, I need children that are quite confident, that mums and dads don't worry too much if they're taking a bit of a risk. Not much of a risk, it's fine. You need to be happy. Let me get it. You need to be happy to wear a hat. Okay, and I need about 8. So if you want to come out, just come out and sit on the floor just here. Any more? 3, 4 could do with a couple more. 5, 6, 7.
8.
One more. Yes, lovely. We've got 8. Thank you. Right, just sit there for a minute. I've got you out now, so you can't back out. Okay. But for you first, Ludo. Does the game Ludo mean anything to you? Okay, frustration. Does the game frustration mean anything to you? So hands up. Are you a Ludo or a frustration? Hands up for Ludo. Hands up for frustration. Okay, I actually looked up the definition because it was confusing me, because Gareth, in all he's going to talk about, one word, one tiny, tiny, tiny bit of it is going to be Ludo, and that was enough for me to plan something. And the definition of the difference between Ludo and frustration is along the line, Google, just don't blame me, this is Google, is along the line that Ludo is a board game played at leisure with strategy and tactics, and frustration is a quick-fire game for families. That's the definition, but as far as I can see, it's pretty much the same game. So here's my Ludo board. You're supposed to go, ooh. Excellent. We're going to have an abbreviated... Who doesn't know what Ludo is? Or frustration? Oh, that's good. So we're going to have a mini game of frustration, because I'm afraid I'm definitely in the frustration camp. And thank you very much, Gareth. I have my dice roller in the corner. Thank you. So can you just practice rolling the dice? You're going to roll and shout the number.
6.
And again?
2.
And again?
Yeah.
Lovely. He's well practiced. You can stop now. This is my Ludo board. It's not exactly what a frustration board would look like, because normally a frustration board is round in circles. And for those of you that don't, although nobody put their hand up, so I'm kind of assuming that everyone does, the idea is to get your team from your, if you're the red team, yes, this is the team so that I don't get confused, basically. You get your red team all the way around and back again to your home base, yes? So I can't do that because that's just too much. So all we're going to be doing is going down this side and then back down the other side. So the red team will start this end. They've got to go down there and come back. And the yellow team will be at the other end and they've got to come here and go. Children, this is the risky part. You are allowed to stand on chairs and you're going to walk along the chairs. Cliff's not here, so he can't shout at me. But you're only going to move the number of spaces that our dice roller gives. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Now, what happens, just checking we all know the rules, what happens if you're on a chair and someone else from the opposite team hits the same chair and lands on the same chair as you?
You go back to the beginning.
Excellent. So, can I give you some hats? What could possibly go wrong? If you're really uncomfortable wearing the hat, just hold it against your tummy. It's just so that I know who's in which team, because I'm very old and my brain gets very confused and I will get it always wrong. So you can hold it against your tummy if you want to. There. And then we'll go. Oh, dear. Oh, they couldn't possibly do that because we need a bit of sibling rivalry, don't we? One, two. There we go. How have I ended up? One, two, three, four. One, two, three. I've got one more red. Are we being red?
I mean, we can try.
Excellent. I'll put it on your head, Mum. Well done. Thank you. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four, five. Oh, I'm sorry. Would you like to be both hats?
Oh.
Clearly, as a primary school teacher, I can't count. So, yellow team, could you come with me? There is a vague point to this. Bear with me. Yellow team, if you could land, start here and line up. Red team, could you come and line up here for me? So yellow team, if you all the yellow team, all go down the other side. Red team, okay. So when we roll our dice, yellow team, you're the first person, you'll start here, but you've got a job to do. Okay, I'm going to be asking you which person should move, because obviously there's lots of tactics involved in this. Are you ready? We're going to go for yellow team first.
Five.
Can you go on a five?
No,
you need to get a six. Red team?
One.
Yellow team?
Six.
Six. So you get your first person up. So first person stand up. Just be really careful with the chairs and your hat. Okay, red team?
Three.
Three. Yellow team?
Three.
Three. So hang on, wait for it. Are we going to, we have to move our person along, don't we? So one, two, three, come along to here. Okay, red team, four, no.
Six.
Six, oh, now, decision time. Are you getting another person out, or are you going six more? So another person?
Yes.
Oh, yes, definitely, that was very clear. Okay, red team?
Five.
No, yellow team? What?
Two.
They've decided?
Five.
Six.
Oh.
What are we doing? Another person out or moving on? Shout for another person. Oh, wow, that's very clear. Okay, another person. Three.
Four.
Four, hang on. Are we going to move our front person?
Yes.
So one, two, three, four. Lovely.
Five.
Five.
Two.
Two. Oh, hang on. Two. Which one? One, two. We're moving the middle person. They're deciding. One. By the way, this all goes completely wrong if this team don't get out at all, okay? It makes a mockery of what I'm going to talk about. Six! Is that a red team? Well done. So six, out you come. Stand on this one. That one will do fine. Yellow team. Sorry, just stand here. Oh, sorry. Mum, what's his name? Sorry. Matthew, if you just stay on there, I'll tell you when to move. Yeah, good boy, Matthew. Right, now it could get to my point. So, yellow team, five. Now, one, two. One, two, three, four, five. What are you going to do?
No.
This one?
Yes.
This one?
No.
Okay. The audience have decided. So, ready? Come with me. One, two. Got squeeze round. three, four. You just land straight on the same one as your brother. I'm sorry, Mum, Dad, if I cause an argument. But that means, Matthew, you've got to jump down with me. Come down carefully. Well done. And then you're back in. Now, Matthew, you're okay. You're still in the game. And you now become the most important person in this game. And you'll understand why in a minute. Okay? Right, let's get some moving. Red. Six. Oh, two brothers out. What am I doing to your family? Okay, well done. Come this way. Matthew and Josh. Is it Joshua? Joshua, if you come squeeze down there. Squeeze down there. Now, Matthew and Joshua are now the most two important people because they have both been told that they are out. That they're not good enough. That they have been erased from the game. That they have been scratched to go out, haven't they? Remember that. But it's important. It's good. Where are we? We're on red. Three. Go. One. Three. Three. Six. Getting another person out?
Yeah.
Two. Move round two. Not you back. Wait for it. Red. Four. Go for it, red. One. Two. Three. Four. That means you're out. So jump. Well, you're not out. You're just back to the beginning. So you've been told that you've made a mistake and that you are out of this part of the game. Okay, that's important to remember. We've got about 2 minutes more. Let's see if we can get someone home. Where are we going? We're going yellow. Six. Now, can you get someone out?
No,
you can't. Because there's someone there. So, you're going to have to come through. One. Two. Three. Four. Oh, hang on. Sorry, back. Bit of an argument going on here. Are we doing this one? This one. Sorry, I'm so sorry. One, two, three, four, five, six. Excellent. We've nearly got one home. Three. One. Yellow. Two. Now, just for reference, I'm playing. As soon as you get off the end, you're out. You don't have to get the exact number. So as soon as he goes five from red. We've got one home. Two home, excellent. We're going to get to my point in a minute. Six, you'd have to go. Two, three, four, five, six. Two, no. One, go. Six, are you getting someone out? Yes, you are. Six, are you getting someone out? Oh, we're so nearly there. Two, three, four. Four. Oh, sorry, hang on, sorry, come back. This one or this one? This one? This one? This one?
Yes.
This one?
Yes.
More of a noise for this one. If you say no, it's noise, so I just assume it's okay. So one, two, was it a four? Three, four, so you end up on that one there.
Five.
Where are we? Red, five. Three. Ooh, close. Five. Two. Hang on, are you moving two?
Yeah.
Five. Five. You're going home. One, two, three, four, five. Go on, right to the end.
Four.
Am I home?
Yeah.
Yes, you're home when you got to the end. Two. Oh, we're so nearly at my point. One.
Five.
One more. One more.
Four.
Go. One, two, three, four. There.
Six.
Six. Yes. Now, yes, well done. Excellent.
Six.
Yes, we finally got to my point. Okay. Thank you. It took me a while and I was getting a bit worried. Joshua or Matthew? Joshua. This is Joshua. Joshua in the game of Ludo was told that he was out, that he was landed on, that he was sent back. But in Ludo, you get redeemed. You get another chance. You're supposed to go, oh, yes. You get another chance. And that is the point of this morning. About being redeemed, that you get a second chance. We all do things wrong in this world, don't we? We all make mistakes. We all do things that we regret. We all take moves on a board of life that we actually think, I shouldn't have done that, or that gets us to a point where we are taken away and we have to restart. And that is the point of this morning, about being redeemed, and that we always get that second chance. So I'm going to spend one more minute seeing if I can get a winning team. So we're going really quick. Ready? So that was yellow. This is red. Red. One, go. One, two, three, four, five. Come here. That's it. Good girl. Good girl. Well done. And move two. Go two. Red. One. One, two, three. You're going to go one. Just come out of the way a minute. Come this way. Here, two. Three. Oh, no. Matthew, you're going to be out again.
I'm not Matthew.
Oh, so Joshua, you're going to be zumped again. Well, climb it and climb up. I'm really sorry. You've got to go back to the start again. And that... How many memories does that bring up for people as parents that have been in that situation? We've got 30 more seconds. Five. One, two, three, four, five. Come here. And yellow.
Six.
Six. All you can do is... Oh, no, you can get new... redeemed again. Red. Five. One, two, three, four. And then you climb off. One, two, three, four. Just gently climb down. Has everyone been... I think we have a winning team. The Reds have got all theirs home. Big round of applause for the Reds. Yellows, but well done. You illustrated my point beautifully, Joshua. Yes, thank you. Third time right. Well done, thank you. And thank you, Matthew, for demonstrating as well. Round of applause for everyone. I know the hats are lovely, but could I have them back, please? Thank you very much. And then if you just want to find your way back to your parents. Thank you. So, thank you very much. Well done. So hopefully, a slightly different way, just to illustrate a point, and that as children of God, we all mess up. We all do things that we would regret. We all make choices that we perhaps wouldn't want to. But actually... because of our love of God and because of God's love for us, we are always given that chance to rectify that mistake, to change our course and to try something different. We're going to go into a period of prayer, which will be followed with two worship songs. The children will be going out at the end of the first worship song, which means if there's anyone in the overflow, and I suspect there probably is because we're quite full this morning, after the first song, you'll be moving in here and children will be moving following Ellen out of this door. But let's just have a quiet moment with just a little bit of quiet music, just to pray for yourself and just think about, follow my prayer, pray your own prayer, pray it out loud if you want to, and just a quiet time of reflection. Lord, I just thank you for your love. I thank you that you are always, always there, guiding us. If we listen to you, Lord, you will guide us through this world.
John 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two other disciples together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, he said, it is the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "I know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep."
Let's stand. You're able to afford me and worship you.
Sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
As our young people go out now, just pray for one. Just pray to the Lord, that the Lord comes and meets with them.
Yes, Lord, we just ask you to fill our hearts this morning. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Fill our hearts. Show us your love. We just ask this in your name. Amen. So those who were here on Good Friday, we know we had the service downtown, and then we came and had soup and rolls, and for those that wanted to indulge, we played some board games in the afternoon. But we didn't play Ludo, and I was trying to remember, I think I had frustration as a kid rather than Ludo, and the only difference, I think, was one was, going back, slightly different, I think one was branded and one was not. We had the cheap version, which I think was frustration. And I remember it had a dome in the middle with the dice, and you plonked it, and the dice changed the number. So, depending on your mood when you were playing Ludo or frustration, and the idea was to get your pieces back to home, and depending on the variant you had to line them up in the track appropriately. But depending on your mood, you could either move your pieces to go and win the game, and this is where the frustration part comes in, or you could scupper your opponent on your opponents. And if you had a sibling like mine, you would do that all the time. But maybe that's me just being mean. But to start the game, you had, as we gave, you had to roll a six, and you had to wait until your six started. But if opponent jumped on the same square you were at, as we saw this morning, you were then taken off the board, and you had to wait your turn, wait for that six to be reintroduced to the game. This morning we're going to look at someone who was being removed from the game. They actually removed themselves from the game, and how they were then restored, and see how this applies to ourselves. So if you've got your Bible this morning, do open it up to John 21. And as Kevin said, we're looking at the first 17 or so verses. When you're looking at Bible characters, and who are your probably top three or top five Bible characters, I suspect Peter will probably be one of the better known ones that might be in some of your top list there. He's someone who stands out from the crowd as Peter, mostly because he kind of just jumps into situations without really thinking through any consequences. So a couple of examples that might spring to mind. When Jesus came to speak to the disciples, they were in the fishing boat. Jesus was then walking on the water. The disciples spotted Jesus. Oh, there he is over there. And Peter, being Peter, jumped out and then started to walk on the water. Well, that's a miraculous, you know, act of faith in its own right. But then as he focused, turned from Jesus to the wind and the waves and the height of the waves, he kind of got scuppered and started to sink and had to be rescued by Jesus. Oh, another story was when Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And the disciples answered, "They say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or a prophet." When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Big tick, correct answer, well done there. It was Peter in the garden who drew the sword and chopped off the guard's ear. Again, acting impractically, without forethought. That despite there being a collection of Pharisees, officials, Roman soldiers, all gathered round, he drew the sword. Didn't know the disciples had sword, but he drew the sword and lobbed the guy's ear off. It was also Peter who was first into the tomb. He was racing his buddy and got there first, or his buddy got there first, but it was Peter that went first in. Impetuous, always acting, diving into situations. And we see a little bit of that as we go through this passage this morning. Another interesting thing about this passage this morning is the first interaction we're told about between Peter and Jesus since the crucifixion. So I would want to set the scene there this morning about who was involved, where did it take place, what actually happened, and then the interaction that we read about between Peter and Jesus. And I realised I forgot to do my little hoover-doover, so we'll do that now. So back in the game, and as we said, Ludo. So who's involved in this story? And it tells us at the beginning of the first few verses in chapter 21. So there's Simon Peter, obviously he's there. There's Thomas and Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, if you don't know who they are, and two other disciples. We're not told who those two others are, but I'm going to make a couple of assumptions. I'm going to assume one is Andrew, who's Peter's brother, and the other is Philip. It might be other disciples, but we'll see why it might be those two to make more sense. And also later on, as we see, Jesus is there as well. So where does this take place? That's not very big on that screen at all. It's slightly bigger than this one. So we're told that this was by the Sea of Galilee, which is that little bit underneath. You see the Galilee in the red at the top there. And you've got the lake, which is to the side. It says Lake Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. It's one and the same. So we're told the story happens there at that top lake on the top-hand side. Previously, we're told that they had been, just the previous week, in Jerusalem, which is way down here in the bottom, and you see it's underlined just beside Bethany and Bethlehem there and the Dead Sea. So last week, they were in Jerusalem. This week, they're up in the Sea of Galilee. We're told earlier in John 1:44, that Philip was from Bethsaida, which is the little village town to the top right of the Sea of Galilee there. That's why I'm guessing that he was involved. Makes sense that Peter had gone with his brother, as long as they get along, and Philip had gone back home. So they seem to have gone back home and doing a little bit of fishing. Peter, we're told, had lived in Capernaum, which is on the other side of the lake. We're told that because that's where Jesus came to heal his mother-in-law, who was living with Peter. So at the time, he was living in Capernaum. So we're not told exactly where, but I'm kind of guessing at the top end of that lake there, somewhere between Bethsaida and Capernaum, was where this little story took place. This was somewhere between 80 to 95 miles from Jerusalem. Even today, it's a bit of a trek. Back then, when they didn't have any cars, aeroplanes, trains, buses, even more so. Probably 4 days' travel, and we'll come on to that up in a sec. So when did this take place? As a member of my extended family once recalled when asked about how many wise men there were, "We don't rightly know," was the answer. But there are a few clues to kind of gauge us on this. So earlier it says in John 20, on the evening of the first night, this is when the disciples met Jesus for the first time, that's meant to be the first day of the day of resurrection. So the resurrection happened in the morning, and that night, day one, that's when Jesus came into the room with them. Later on in chapter 20, it says, a week later, when the disciples were in the house, again, that's when Jesus were then confronting and talking to Thomas. So day one, a week later, day eight. They're still in Jerusalem after day eight. So we're not told exactly when this took place, but it sort of makes sense. It's between day 12, 8 days in Jerusalem, 4 days to walk north, 80 miles. Cliff would tell you whether that's practical or not. Those are in the walking group. How quickly can you walk 80 miles? So somewhere between day 12 after the resurrection and day 40 before the ascension and the Great Commission. So somewhere about day 12 after the resurrection, maybe a bit after that, is the time frame. So what actually happens then in our story? Peter's gone back home with his brother and his friends, and he does what he does best. He goes back, he knows his trade, he's a fisherman, so he takes that up. As they did, he was fishing overnight, and they'd caught nothing. By morning time, still nothing in the nets. Jesus appeared on the shoreline, as in our picture here. They don't recognize that being Jesus at the time. And they shout across, "Hey friends, how's it going?" "Not very well, we haven't caught anything." "Ah, try the other side of the boat." Picture the scene, if you will, to see how you might react in this little story. So you're at work and having a bit of a mare. It's not going at all well. You're tired, frustrated, and if you're a bit like me, sometimes you get a bit hangry about how you react to things. All of a sudden, this complete stranger turns up and asks how your day's gone. You give him a very polite reply. this complete stranger gives a very direct, an unsolicited piece of advice about how to do your job. If you had a fish, might you be tempted to throw it at him? Or would you, as they did, follow the instructions? The passage says, when they did. I'm intrigued by that because it might not imply they did it immediately. I can imagine a bit of discussion from some of the disciples. What is that man speaking about? We've been here all night. But when they did, they couldn't lift up the nets. It was so massive. And it was at that point that John recognized who he was. Wanted to say, tells the disciple who Jesus loved, which was John. John recognized him and said, that's the Lord, that's Jesus. Peter, being Peter, does what he does best and just acts. He jumped in the water and wades off to go and see Jesus. Fantastic. And we're told in the story that they have breakfast on the beach. Fish sarnies on the beach. Lovely. I can imagine some shared glances between the disciples. What do you see in that circumstances? Hi, Jesus, how long have you been here? How's your mum? Did you ever get those wounds seen to, by the way? Just wonder how that interaction actually went over their fish sandwiches in the morning. So this takes us to verse 15. So they've had breakfast, they're all sat down. And Jesus turns to Peter, Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? One of the commentators on this kind of commented about this and he said, that's a Sunday title that he gets. Simon, son of John, is his full title. In some households, you get your full title when you're in trouble. Caitlin Grace Godfrey. That's my daughter, for those who aren't aware of that. Did Peter think he was in trouble? Quite possibly. They hadn't spoken for 10, 12 days. And the last time he was with Jesus, he denied him and ran away. He may well think he was in problems. The second reason that your full name might be used is part of a covenant or a contract. A marriage vow, as an example. So maybe this is the situation here. The question from Jesus is quite pointed. Simon, do you truly love me more than these? On the night of the Passover meal, Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples and predicted that Peter would run away and deny him. Peter, being Peter, even if all fall away, I will, on account of you, I never will. Peter the bold, standing up. I'll stand by you when everyone else leaves you. In the same passage from Matthew, we read his commitment even more. Even if I have to die, I will never disown you, he said. So here's Jesus being very pointed in his conversation with Jesus, with Peter. Do you love me more than these? Jesus is going to restore Peter, and part of that is to address his failings, his shortcomings. Yes, he disowned Jesus, not once, twice, but three times he denied Jesus. When God takes us through a restoration period to restore us, sometimes it will be quite uncomfortable. Things we don't want to acknowledge or address sometimes. But we don't have to do this on our own. Jesus was right there with him, right there in the midst, asking, do you love me? It's a very powerful restoration for Peter. Three times he was asked if he knew Jesus, and three times he denied knowing Jesus. Three times, again, Jesus asked, do you truly love me? You know that I do, he replied. You know all things, it talks about later in the passage. There's different words for love that are used in this passage. And different commentators emphasize it in different ways, and some don't make a big deal of it, others do. So the first word they use, that Jesus used, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you truly love me?" is the word agape. It's a Greek verb meaning unconditional or sacrificial love, based on a conscious decision to love that person and care for that person, rather than being an emotional reaction. Other verses in the Bible where that word is used is in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your mind and with all your soul." Again, that's probably a little bit bigger on the big screen there than I thought. The love of God is to be the centre of who we are, sacrificially living for him. There's Jesus in the middle of our lives, with purpose and money and marriage and family and health and work and church and other ailments. Put them in as they're appropriate. Agape is used in other passages in the Bible. The commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial love. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gave out some very practical examples, but very challenging, about how we're meant to live out this type of love. And I should have prepared this in terms of got that Bible reading at hand. There we go. From Matthew 5. Bear with me one second. There we go. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment again. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'Fool,' will be in the danger of hell." We're not to kill people. We're not to murder people. We know that's not true. We're not meant to do that. It's not very good. But here, Jesus raises the bar. How we're meant to conduct our lives, how we're meant to interact with people. It's not that we're not meant to murder them. We're not meant to have that in our heart. We're not meant to be angry with them, to call them a fool. It's always our family members that know which buttons to press to kind of get spiky reactions from us. But we're to call and love them sacrificially. In verse 27 of Matthew, he raises the bar again, but this time on our marriage life and sex lives. "You've heard it though it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." He takes this even further. He raises the bar, not just by what we do, but how we think. It's not just the act of adultery we'd be wary of, but the thought and placing ourselves in that situation. How careful are we on what we watch on television, online? To honour that sacrificial love we're meant to have for each other between husband and wife. So going back to the passage in John, so how does Peter react? Did Peter love Jesus with his whole being, out of choice? And did his actions demonstrate this? Peter replied using a different word for love, which is filial, which is more akin to a brotherly love or a kinship love, rather than agape. Peter was being honest here with Jesus. He could not say that he loved him sacrificially. He couldn't give any more than that. He denied Jesus and ran away. Jesus reassured him, "That's fine. Feed my sheep." This was part of the restoration process for Peter. The second time he asked, "Peter, do you truly love me?" Again, using that word agape. "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus is asking Peter for a deep commitment that Peter will never forsake him, Peter, as we saw earlier, did boast that he would never leave Jesus, but here he can't hide from his weaknesses and shortcomings, and before Jesus and before his other disciples. You know that I love you, but not the way that Jesus was asking him to. Yet Jesus gives him a task. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. The restoration of Peter continues. In the final exchange, Jesus uses the filial term, the brotherly love term. Do you love me as a brother? He said. Peter is hurt and upset by this third question. What kind of brother would deny his brother or his kin? How can Peter answer that truthfully? He ran away and denied Jesus. His sin and betrayal are on his heart, weighing him down. Lord, you know all things, he said. You know that I love you. You can almost hear the brokenness in his voice. Jesus' simple reaction, feed my sheep. He's effectively saying, Peter, it's fine. That's as far as you can go today. I know that. But together we'll work in this. This is enough for me. I know you love me. I want to love you back and forgive you, and we'll move forward. When Jesus asks, do you truly love me? How do you answer that question? Peter answered the best way he could, and Jesus restored him. Don't believe the lies in your head that you're not good enough. This is what Peter was believing. Peter denied and ran away when Jesus needed him, when Jesus was at his most lowest point. Yet Jesus sought him out and restored him. Just like the Ludo piece that had been removed from the board, you too can be restored. Not because of anything you've done, but through the power of God. Don't believe the lies in your heart, in your head, that you tell yourselves. How can God love you? You lie. You're taken off the board. How can God love you? You cheat. You're taken off the board. You deny Christ. You're taken off the board. You lose your temper. You're taken off the board. You swear and misuse God's name. You're taken off the board. You're full of sin. God could never love you. You're taken off the board. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't go to church enough. I'm taken off the board. But Jesus has the power to restore both me and you back to our place on the board, to fulfill the role that God has for us in his kingdom. Take care of my sheep, he says. I want you to be with me because I care for you and love you. I have a role for you. It doesn't matter this morning if you're coming back to Jesus for the first time, or the 100th time, or the 1,000th time. You're being tasked with something by God, to love one another, take care of one another, share with one another, have compassion for one another. Jesus wants to restore you this morning. How are you going to answer that question from Jesus? Do you truly love me? And his final commandment, feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to restore us to your kingdom. You want to restore us back to a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will fully surround us with your love and compassion, and that you will restore us and build us up to the people you want us to be, Lord. Amen. Steve's going to lead us in our final song.
Let's stand. Thank you.
If you want God to restore you this morning, do ask for prayer, either from someone next to you or come to the prayer corner. Sometimes we try to hang on and be in the middle of the game, but realise actually it's God who wants to restore us, it's God who wants us to build us up, and God who gives us the task. So rely on Him, not on our own strength. Come this morning, ask God to restore you. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love one another as You want us to love each other, Heavenly Father, to be examples of Your love here in church, in work, in family, in our social activities, Heavenly Father, to be that agape love to those around us. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessing on whatever activities we've got this week. Help us to follow Your ways, Heavenly Father. Anoint us with Your presence, we pray. Amen. As ever, there's tea and coffee in the back hall. Do stay for a chat and prayer. Thank you.